Okay.
Well, everybody's got a Bible, one in one shape or form, right? Now, every Bible will go back 50 years before computers came out. Every Bible is made up, for the most part, of black ink and white space. You need both. You need both. You can't read the Word without the background. The Word of God does not exist in a void. It has to exist somewhere. And that somewhere is where? It is in you. In your life. Your life is God's parchment. Now you take the promises of God, the principles of the Word, and what do? You put them into your life. People are going to see that when that takes place, because it's written that you and I are to become, or are really, a written letter. Your life is not just yours. Your life is sacred parchment that exists to do what? To proclaim the Word of God to His glory. That's what it is. Now, quite often when we come together on God's Holy Sabbath, and it's a blessing to have that, by the way. Many don't. There's two men right here don't have it. It's a blessing to come together on God's Sabbath. And each time I get in the car, my long drive down here, just up the street, by the way, in case you guys didn't understand that, I wonder, what is going to take place today? I got a phone call this week from this gentleman right here in Oshawa saying, would you mind if I get up there and spoke? I was thrilled. I was about 4 feet off the ground. Did you sense that over the telephone? I was pretty excited because it doesn't normally happen. So I'm hoping that this can inspire the rest of our men to maybe do the same thing. So we come to services and we wonder, what is going to take place today, I wonder? How many people actually think about that? I think a lot of people. A lot of people do that. Now, we've heard this about the Bible, that it is a holy manuscript. Have you ever heard that before? Think about it manually. Manuscript. It's written by hand. That's the way it was in the very beginning. It wasn't like that. You didn't push a button and it all happened. It was written by hand, very carefully, very laboriously. So your life and my life, if I've already mentioned it to you, exists to be living within this very word in order to bring glory to the two at the Godhead, not to the angels, to the two at the Godhead. Now, that short excerpt that I read maybe should get us thinking, well, where do I fit into this manuscript? Where do I fit into this book? Now, this isn't in my notes, I just thought of it. But our names aren't in here. But where are they? Where? They're written in the book of life. Let's not forget that, ever. Let's not forget it. So, God the Father, what is He revealing to you? What is He revealing to me? What is He revealing to us? Because we're all here today together, and we're meeting how? As one, in unity. And when we do that, something special happens. That's no secret. And we do that here in Kortha to a very large degree. Sounds like I'm bragging. Well, God loves it when He sees that. So what I want to hopefully accomplish here today in this message for each and every one of us to be able to see the time frame and where we possibly see ourselves in this very book as we do something. And what are we doing? I've spoken about it before. We are heading towards the narrow gate. not the broad gate that leads to something else. I'm not even going to talk about that part. We're leading to the narrow gate. And it's not, as a few of you know, and I've experienced trials, I feel this know, it's no easy deal. If you think it's an easy deal, that's a blessing. It's not an easy deal. None of us are young. None of us are going to get younger. We're going to get older, and it's going to get more difficult as we go. That is the way it works out, just because of the human frame. So what I've chosen for a title on today's message, can everybody hear me okay? Okay. Using the word, here it is, using this parchment to make some sense of what's going on out there in the world. Simply using the word to make sense of the world. You want to write that down. Now I'm going to take you to a scripture right now that we've been to so many times, but I want to make this to ground us, to not get us off in la-la land somewhere where we shouldn't be. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a memory scripture probably for a lot of us. We've been there many times. Brethren, we have this in front of us every day, this fantastic book of life, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We've all come to understand there is no other book like this book that we all have in front of us. The book unquestionably stands alone, all by itself. There's nothing else like it. Not only does it exist in paper form, but we have it also in what we refer to electronic form, making it accessible that way as well. It's pretty amazing how this has all come down the last 50 or 60 years or so. Pretty amazing. As we try to make sense of the world around us, we realize the calling we've been given into this truth is nothing short of a miracle. And you know something? I can't work out your salvation. You can't work out mine. And God doesn't work it out for you either. Right? We all stand in this, or around this, or on top of this, or within this. Let me say that. We all stand within this on an individual basis. And we try to do the best we can, and we use the Word of God as best we can to achieve that. So 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you've been here many times, and it tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for these things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in unrighteousness. I love that when you correct me. Just checking. For instruction in righteousness. Thank you, Don. Why? Well, that every man, I'm going to add a woman to that, that every person, let's say, of God, may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And coming here on the Sabbath and coming to a congregation you go to on the Sabbath, if you have one locally where you live, is a what? A bad work? Hardly. It's a blessing. Thank you, Reg. So, this verse, and I know a few are going to relate to this verse is also translated in the very beginning as a scripture that is God-breathed. That's not God-breathed. That's not my breath. I'm just pantomiming God's breath. He breathes this stuff. This is not the mind of man. This is the mind of the Godhead. So a Holy Spirit inspired to be written down. Why? For the man and woman to learn and live by and be equipped for every good work. Now this is quite a benefit, isn't it? Who would care to read and to learn and obey from its teaching? Well, I'll tell you this, not many. Oh, but it says, many are called, right? And you know the rest of it. Let's go to Psalms this time, right to the center of the Bible. We talked about that last week. Psalms 1, start right off there. Turn there, basically, right in the middle of the Bible. Brethren, the application of this book brings with it a new way of living. Psalm 1. God's word should inspire us to take us to a position when it tells us to apply something into our personal lives. We need to do that. Why? Because God's breathing all over us. Let's consider what God the Father and the Messiah here are telling us. Remember, two personages in the Godhead, they say they're one. Do we believe it? I'll say. Psalm 1 and verse 6, and I quote, catch this, blessed, or blessed if you want it that way. Blessed is the man or woman, I'm adding there. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that's all caps there. That's the way I have it written in my word here. And in his law does he meditate or think upon day and night. He's like a tree. He should be like a tree planted by the streams of water. There's no drought taking place there. Well watered. That brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf is not going to wither. And all that he does is going to only do one thing. Prosper. We're reading in the first psalm here. The wicked are not so. The wicked aren't thinking like this. The wicked aren't behaving like this. That's a totally different deal. It's called the blackness of life. The wicked are not so, verse 4, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Maybe it says blows away in your Bible, in your translation. Verse 5, therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Did you hear that? Everybody here is called righteous. Doing the right, that's the root word, right? Doing right, doing the right thing. Verse 6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, and I've got in brackets there, the wicked, are going to perish. Don, thank you for that message earlier. That plugs in to this day. How many times have we read this particular scriptural passage? It's an important one. Look at where we find ourselves today, brethren. Living in the world where everything familiar around us seems to be falling apart. If you've got an old car, 30 years old, I guarantee you, if you've done no work to it, that thing is falling apart. Do you feel like an old car? I don't. You're not falling apart, but the world around us is falling apart. Don't you think? I get the feeling. I was looking at the iron quill. Anybody ever heard of the iron quill? A few of you have. Well, it's a fellow on Substack. He writes, current events and biblical topics intertwined. Pretty amazing. I was reading this week, while I put this together, a statement. He said that look around at all these things that we took for granted as we were growing up, things that were normal, and it feels like it's all just falling apart. That's where I got the idea from the Iron Quill writer. Then he makes a statement right there in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, he says, why? You can see it there. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Then the Iron Quill personally quotes, world economies falter. Man's morality is crumbling under the weight of compromise. For many, it feels like the end is closing in. But for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, the end that's coming is not the finale. He says, it's more like the beginning of the unveiling. End of quote from the Iron Quill. I read that and thought, wow. What a simple but incredibly powerful statement. keep a marker here in Psalm 1. And let's consider, right, it says in Revelation 1, right at the back, keep your marker there in Psalm 1. I'm going to mark it myself. But let's go back to Revelation, the first chapter. Everybody likes going to Revelation. Revelation, the first chapter. Right from the middle to the end, Revelation, we see something very similar, language-wise, being used. And we'll see it. We'll read right from verse 1 just to the end of verse 3. Notice again the use of the word blessed. Remember that first word, blessed, in Psalm 1? And I quote verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that are ordained to come to pass shortly. And he made it known, having sent it by his angel to his servant John, who gave witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and all these things he saw." Here it is. Blessed is the one who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and who keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Remember where we started today. We are to be living within this word. We are likened to be sacred parchment, the sacred parchment, in order to bring glory to this room. No, to the Godhead. We are representations of them here on earth, only we're in the flesh. It's amazing. What an amazing calling we've been given. Now listen. The Iron Quill said this. I got to quote this. I give him the hearsay on it because it makes sense. He said, the book of Revelation is not a horror story. It's another age. It's a hope story. Meant to awaken. Meant to motivate who? Us, the church. It's not just us here, but the church scattered all around the world. Not many people are listening, but you guys and you girls, and we are listening. That is special. Special to us, special to the Godhead. It catches our attention when this book of Revelation opens with a blessing, and the book of Psalms begins with the similar wording. Revelation 1, "Blessed is he who reads and hears and keeps the things written in this prophecy." And back in Psalms, the first chapter, it starts off, you can flip back there. Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed." Do you feel blessed? Do I feel blessed? Do we as a group, how will we have four? We're about 10 or 11 today. Do we feel blessed? I sure do. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful." Those people who scoff, those people who mock, those people who make snide remarks against you. And when they do that, they make snide remarks against the two of the Godhead. Your sermonette plugged in. This is what the demons did and do. Very well done, sir. That blessing is not going to allow us to escape hard times. No. It's about understanding the times. It's about standing firm in those difficult times. I like the good times too, and so do you. But that's easy to stand in, right? Oh, I just bought a new car. Real easy to sit in a new car. But how about your car that's 30 years old? And you look back and half of it's behind you. That's not so easy to stand in. So stand firm in all times. In the pages of Revelation, we know that the Messiah that we see speaking there is not just a distant memory or a crucified victim. He is the risen, reigning, returning to the earth, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what that is. That's who he is. It is special. And as Dodd said, he has eternal life. That's amazing. This letter in Revelation is meant to give us hope in the midst of all these worldly pressures. And there is pressure. Now, the writing from the eternal is to prepare us as what? Servants. We are to be servants. We come here each and every Sabbath to serve each other. That is a blessing. I see that going on. Every week, everybody serves. It's amazing. Just amazing. Now, after all, wasn't that the original intention of it all? To serve? To assist him? To usher in his father's government here on the planet? Yes, that was the original intention. It didn't happen. Old Scratch got in the way, didn't he? Stuck his foot out. Here, take this. You're not going to die. You're going to be as smart as the Eternal. No. Lie. It happened. It still happens. Lots of lies going on. And we understand from Daniel's vision, right unto the very revelation of Christ, each step of the way, what's it for? For preparation. We're being prepared for something so great, something so awesome, we can't even relate to it. All I can relate to is a new car, or a 30-year-old car that's halfway behind me. Our own human-sightedness gets in the way of us, doesn't it? We need to replace that human-sightedness with what? Christ-sightedness. Showing us that history is not a random thing when you really look at it from the big perspective. It is ruled. Why? And how? It's ruled by a fantastic plan. We know the plan. The guy who was working on that building today hasn't got a clue. He's not clued in like you. Not clued in like we are. They'll get it. They'll get it someday. They may have received the calling. We don't know. It's as many called. It's not my notes. Many called, few chosen. They just may have not responded properly. That's all. But you did. We did. That's what brings us here. We talked about suffering a little bit earlier. Suffering's not wasted. Suffering is woven into your personality. Everybody here has trials. Everybody here has had, I've had trials. Everybody's had trials. John's got a trial going on now that's unbearable. He's going through it. I talked about it earlier. I hope you don't mind me mentioning that, John. Suffering is not wasted. It's woven. Evil may rage, but you know something? The Iron Quill said this. I'll quote it. Evil may rage, but it's always kept on a leash. But I really liked that simplicity when I read it. That's why I'm using it today. The finality is coming. The apocalypse, brothers and sisters, is still ahead of us. Yes, it warns of judgment. It also calls for something else. Endurance. It also calls for something else. Worship. And it also calls for something else. We carry it around. It's called hope. It's what it is. It's not my idea. I was listening to Adrian Davis this week. He said, I didn't write the Bible. I'm just trying to put it out there. I thought that was a good way of putting it. So let's be absolutely clear. It's all about the Word of God and where you and I fit in, after all. We're not called to be spectators. We're called to be active participants of this story. Right from Genesis, right clean on through to Revelation. It's all going to take place. So because it becomes very important to be responsive to God's word as best we can, I'll say that, operating as lights in darkness, that's what it is. Like a Iron Quill says this, I use this quote too, like a signal fire, lighting the way through the storm. Ah, that was well put. Let's be reminded of something. Let's look at Revelation 12. We're in that book, I think, right now. Revelation 12, let's turn there. Jesus warned us also in Matthew 24. We're going to Revelation 12. Paul echoed it as well in 2 Timothy 3. John expanded on it in this very book that we're looking at right now. And these are not interruptions in God's plan. This is all within the plan, right? They are his plan, allowing evil to fully expose itself before he brings it to justice. The church is called to overcome at this particular time. Let's see how the church does that. Revelation 12 and verse 11. This is an inset chapter. And I quote, "And they overcame the devil," overcame him, the brethren overcame the devil through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Remember it says in another place that if you want to be my disciple, you have to forsake everything, even your own self. Well, I didn't write that. It's in the scriptures. It's in Luke. Maybe somebody wants to look that up and tell me where it is. I don't have it written down. I just thought of it. Luke 14 or 17 or somewhere. Victory, brethren, is not in the absence of any sort of hardship. Oh, I don't want hardship. Victory is not in the absence of hardship. It is faithfulness in the midst of all that. We come through the smoke, come out the other side, we're still, at least hopefully, in one piece. Tattered and worn, but in one piece. The saints in Revelation, what color are the robes that they wear? White. But they're washed in the blood, aren't they? Now is not the time for passivity or retreat. No, it's not the time for that. This is the hour to stand tall. Why? Because the battle, brothers and sisters, belongs to the Lord. And you know what? When you get right down to it, he has never lost one yet. Not one. In the earlier chapters of Revelation, we read of the seven letters to the seven churches. We know that is there, Revelation 2 and 3. And this church at Philadelphia stands out among them. Not defined by size or power or because it's some sort of popularity contest. No, it's not what it is. They are defined by faithfulness and not having denied the name. And who are they? Well, those are the ones, brothers and sisters, that endured to the very end. Set apart from the culture that was all around them, this assimilation culture. They were set apart from that. Egypt was doing the same thing to the Israelites. But God took them out. We must strive to be like this characteristic that we see there in the Philadelphia church, there in chapter 3 of Revelation. The remnant. We've heard that reference to us, the remnant. You are the remnant. The remnant is not to hide, but to turn on, to shine, right? Remember that day I brought my flashlight and I shined it out on you? That's kind of what it is. Okay, a little light in a big room. Not to retreat, but to reveal. For the darkest of times, they are to trim their lamps, and to shine those lights, and have the Spirit to be able to do that. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Let's take a look at that. That, in the time of the prophet Isaiah, which spans basically a 40-year time frame, there were four different kings reigning there in Judah. These kings were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and last but not least, the good guy, Hezekiah. And that's all listed in Isaiah 1. We're going to Isaiah 55. Now, the Isaiah time period was very dark in the history of the people of Judah and the people in the surrounding nations. If you look at Isaiah, it's like a mini Bible. It starts off and it ends up like Revelation. Successful. But anyway, the first 39 chapters of the book are filled with judgment upon the immoral idolatry. That was idolatry. It was taking place in that location. But the final 27 chapters declare a message of hope, just like Revelation. Okay? That brings correction to the people of Isaiah's day. God, brethren, does not let sin go unpunished forever. He nips it sometimes. He nips it. Isaiah 55, cutting in here a little bit, 6 and 7, let's read it. It says in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, calling to repentance, right? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Do we remember that? Well, we remember stuff in the past. Oh, I wonder if God forgave me of that. I get this all the time. It's old scratch. Sticking his foot out in front of me. If I've taken the Passover and I've repented of all my sins, I'm good to go. But it doesn't last forever. It has to be renewed year by year. Part of the covenant, right? Now, a powerful admonition in Isaiah's day is, of course, the same admonition for us today. It's in the book. God's word and his ways of life are increasingly despised, increasingly demonized. They're being canceled. And this world around us, the darkness of this world, this is what is taking place. They don't want to hear about this any longer. It's disappearing. It's amazing. We've heard the term. I don't know if you're an internet person. I'm not really too much of an internet person. But I heard this lately. It's called shadow banning. Anybody heard of shadow banning? Well, this is what it is. It's referring to an internet search engine. And it manipulates search results that secretly ban conservative and biblical perspectives. While at the same time they're doing that, they're elevating ungodly ideologies. Can you imagine that? Shadow banning, it's called. This is why we are to be so careful to be proving all things and holding fast to that which is only good. We have to always be doing that. Is this true what I'm hearing? Is this right what they're saying? Listen carefully. Satan is very deceptive and it's subtle. It comes at you on every angle sometimes. Shadow banning. The word of God is disappearing from the media, which brings to mind something from the book of Amos. Let's go to Amos 8 this time. Amos 8. Let's turn there. Right after the major prophets, you get Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel. Then Amos comes into the picture. Amos 8. One of the minor prophets with something very, very major to say. Now pick it up in verse 11. Amos 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east and shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. We've read that before. I talked about that a couple of years ago. I brought a message on that. Our world has been rushing towards this big time. Good is now being called evil, and evil is now being called good. You've all heard about and experienced this very often lately. This is something Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 5, verse 20. I'll quote it. Who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. We know that scripture. It's in Isaiah 5:20. What must you and I do? What must we do? It's only one thing. I'm going to quote it again. I quoted it already. It's worth quoting a couple times. And it's this, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. What should we do? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is still near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And when you do that, it carries on by saying he will have mercy on him and he is going to abundantly pardon. To quote once again, it's worth a quote more than once. Fantastic scripture. Now we have to keep our eyes and our focus on this narrow gate that's just ahead. So it's very important that we are able to make sense of what is going on in the world around us. This walk we're involved in is not anything that we could label, oh, this is an easy walk. I mentioned that already. No, we don't label it like that. There's nothing easy about this. And you know, it all seems to be easy. And taking a long time. It's not easy. And it does seem to be taking a long time, doesn't it? When that happens, how do we react to it? When something seems to be taking a long time, I know your brains are generating this here, but the wheels are turning. We get tired. We get tired of, this is difficult. When's Christ going to return? When is my change going to come? So, when the course gets rough, we let down. We let down. It's part of our human nature, I suppose. Remember Christ's words in Matthew, the 25th chapter, when the bridegroom was gone a long time, they all became drowsy and slept. Picturing the whole church here. Brethren, this is not easy to do. Of course, in our mortal weakness, we can only go so long without falling asleep. We have to sleep. We're physical, right? Physically, we need sleep. The real problem here is a matter of preparation, of remaining alert when we're awake. By exercise, again, using something that's so special, God's Holy Spirit. Now, the announcement of Christ's return comes in the thick of great spiritual darkness at the end time. And with the world in the grip of spiritual deception. And you know what comes with that? We've heard this. If you've been in the church a while, we've heard this a long time. It comes with a Laodicean attitude. Who've heard of that before? Everybody. It comes with a Laodicean attitude. Yet, those with God's Spirit have the help needed to see the deception and resist all this worldly stuff that's coming at them. Sandy's going to put up a few slides here. Now, it's easy to get comfortable. Can you guys see it? It's easy to get comfortable in this Laodicean environment. to the point of being complacent and accepting the sin that's going on around us. We can get complacent. It's a happy frog photo. We don't want to develop this sort of attitude, right? Relaxed, comfortable, and loving it. Look at that. Liking the surroundings, being deceived and thinking everything is just wonderful. Don't get caught up by being called back into sin by those in the world around you. Recognize the unrighteousness. This is not where any one of us want to be. By the way, none of us are in there, but we don't want to be in there because there are many in there, right? Be aware. Be aware of what is taking place. Don't be called back into sin by those in the world around you, that's for sure. Be aware of what is taking place around you and get out of dodge, the old saying goes. Get out of dodge before you end up on the unrighteous plate for dinner. Get out of dodge. You don't want to be in the plate of unrighteousness. You want to be righteous, doing right things, not unrighteous, doing wrong things. So we have to be awake. We have to be ready constantly. Remember, we've been called out of this modern Babylon, even though we still live within it on a daily, physical basis. I got it all around me. You've got it all around you. It's everywhere. Right? We, the church, have to be awake and alert, anticipating the coming of Christ. Why? There's a marriage coming, the marriage of the Lamb. We see that written in Revelation 17, or Revelation 19 and verse 7. I'll quote it for you. Let us be glad and shout for joy. We're going to shout for joy. And let us give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. Brethren, as I already said, we have this fantastic situation up on the sea of glass. If we have that correct, whether it be up in heaven, whether it be in the clouds, we'll have to be there to find out. We want to attend this as the bride or the guests. I'll take either one. I'd rather be the bride. But maybe I'm not good enough for that. But maybe a guest. I certainly don't want to have to wait 1,000 years and come up and be judged and tossed into the hot bath. Fanny could put up there a real, real hot. I had a bath this week. And the water was too hot. Well, I stuck my foot in it. I had it full hot. Wow. Can you imagine the lake of fire? I can't imagine it. I want no part of it. I want to be in God's family. You want to be in God's family. We want to be in God's family. Yes. So we have to keep going forward. Yes, we must keep an eye on what's taking on the world. Even more is the fact that we have to remain separated out of this world and be in union to the sound of the seventh trumpet. We want to be in union with that. When the call of Christ comes, we want to wake up and be ready to trim our lamps and to put them in order. Brethren, as we know, salvation is a personal matter. And we cannot borrow a relationship with God. We see it written by Paul. We can't borrow a relationship. I can't go over to Everett and say, "Oh, Everett, can you work out my salvation for me?" No, it's not going to happen like that. You can't borrow a relationship. Remember Philippians 12 and verse 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it says there. By hearing the word and obeying it, we must all, every one of us, be all in. Not 50%, not 70, not 80, not 90. 100% all in. That's what it is. None of us can enter the kingdom on somebody else's coattails, as good as they may be. We can't. It won't happen that way. The power of the Spirit of God must be at work in every disciple individually to keep our spiritual oil full. We must be regularly renewed with God's help through the means of the way He directs us, especially using prayer, communication of God, constant deep study, and I said deep study of the Word of God, with some occasional fasting going there from time to time, and meditation as well. What did I just read? I'll read a whole chapter sometimes. What did I just read? I go back and read it again. My brain was elsewhere. It happens. So we do that, combined with what we're doing today, Sabbath fellowship and ongoing repentance, with spirit-to-heart generated obedience. Spirit from God to our heart generated obedience. Those of us looking and anticipating Christ's arrival need to stay awake and be ready and not be lulled to sleep by the cares of what's going on around us. What's going on over at our neighbor's place or up and down the street? No. This is very, very important. So, we also know something else, that the coming of the Messiah is going to stun the world. And we also know that there's going to be some who will not be ready because the cares of this end time system is going to hold them captive to the broad gate. Most. Many call, few chosen. Most are going to go through that broad gate, which leads to where? I won't tell you where. You know where. Matthew 25. Let's turn there. This is so important. I've been there before. We've been there before many times in personal studies and Bible studies or whatever. But Matthew 25, so important. We've been here. And let's seriously take heed to the warning and not put any of this off. Whatever the situation may be, this parable shows that some will awake and find they're not ready. This is what this parable shows. Some awake and they aren't prepared to go with Christ to the wedding. They just aren't prepared. Let's consider what is written here for us to learn. So, brethren, this will not be a reality in any one of our lives. We don't want this to happen. It doesn't have to happen. Right? It's written for us. Verse 10, Matthew 25. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was left open. No, the door was shut. End of quote. Frantically, the foolish virgins return sometime later. And what do they do? They seek entry into the wedding supper. They want in. Can't say I blame them. Verse 11, and afterwards the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. But he answered and said, verse 13, watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, you know something? There's a very unpleasant tone, a finality in these particular verses. Is all lost without hope? Is there still room for repentance? So I'm going to read something really carefully here. I really want you to listen. I really want to get this out without having any mistakes, what I'm trying to get across here. At some point, it will be too late. Right? Got to come a point in time that's going to be too late. The door is going to be shut, finally. At that point, no one's repentance, no one's prayer, no one's pleading can change that fact that the door is closed. Remember Noah in the ark? How long did it take to build that thing? 120 years, I think the word says. 120 years, and they couldn't figure out what was taking place? No. So remember Noah and the ark, having its door sealed shut. When it was shut, did it open up again? No, it stayed shut throughout the flood, throughout the whole deal. All the pleading in the world did not open the ark doors to others after it was shut. Now, once Christ has come, this is where we want to think about this. Once Christ has come, or that you and I have passed away and died, either one could happen. Our opportunity to be among the first fruits of the kingdom will have already been decided. There's no deciding in the grave. When you're horizontal, when you're in the longhouse, there's no more salvation being worked out. The closing doors, the doors closing, will have been fair because everyone has had ample time to prepare for the bridegroom's coming. He does not come, think about it, he does not come early in the evening. He comes later, right? They all fell asleep. It's later. He is even delayed. Verse 5 tells you that. Giving extra time to be ready. Now, we've all had our whole lives. I'm speaking to myself on this, by the way. I'm just sharing it with you. We've all had our whole lives. What are we? We're the parchment, remember? We got to find ourselves in this book. We need to be written in the book of life. Keep that written in the book of life. That's what we need to have. All the years of Christ, long-suffering, and patience with us to prepare. Therefore, it's fair. I'll tell you, it's more than fair that the door is shut when the last hour comes on the scene. Isaiah recognizes man's tendency to what? And I'm really good at this. It's called procrastination. Isaiah 55, verse 6. The foolish Laodicean attitude dictates that one needs nothing else spiritually, but such a one will be rudely awakened to realize his terrible unpreparedness. He realizes when it's too late. Just like the people at the flood, right? 120 years down the tube. And it came in a time they weren't expecting. Christ returns like that. Now this attitude, what is it? It's a bankrupt vision, is what it really is. No foresight. It sees no need to prepare for the eventualities of life, whether it be physical or, more importantly, spiritual. Catches people unaware. Comes as a thief in the night. Opportunity, they come and they go through life. And no opportunity is so greatly lost than that of the foolish virgins. They fail to recognize that the bridegroom would probably come later than expected. And their lack of faithful perseverance in thought and action took place. Now, the lesson Christ emphasizes in this parable is to be prepared for the future. Namely, and the only thing that really counts anymore, the coming of Christ. The coming of the Messiah. The prophet Amos expresses it powerfully. Prepare to meet or see your God. Amos 4, verse 12. The truth of the matter is this. Humans have little trouble preparing for physical things, but when it comes to preparing spiritually to meet God, much of the time, that is where the problem exists. I got all fingers pointing back at me. I'm good at preparing physically, but I'm not so good at preparing spiritually. It is the way that I am. It is the way but probably we all are. We need to come up a few pegs. I'm talking to myself on this first. I'm sharing it with you again. If I seem like I'm coming really hard on you guys, I'm coming hard on myself. I want to be there. I want to be in the family of God. The last verse of this parable, Matthew 25:13, makes its purpose ring in our ears. Verse 13, Matthew 25, watch, therefore, for you, write your name in there, do not know neither the day or hour in which the Son of Man
is coming.
End of quote. But another way to understand this parable is to recognize and think about this, that the preaching of the gospel, even today, is effectively part of that shout that the bridegroom is coming. It's all over the internet. We've got the book. How many of these do you have with different translations? I've got a dozen. It's all over the place. So the warning is being shouted to us every morning. We wake up. If you guys do your studies in the morning, maybe some of you do, it's coming at us all the time. We just have to have the ears and the eyes to see and the wherewithal to get out of the way of the world and be right with God. So there is still time to do what is needed to stay spiritually filled. Let's go to Revelation 3 this time. I'm winding down here. Revelation 3, for those Christians who are neglectful, Christ will knock at the door of their hearts to be let in, as we see the message to the lukewarm church at Laodicea, Revelation 3. Let's have a look at that. Revelation 3, I'm going to read from 14 down to 22. I can't remember what translation this is. I think it's a faithful version. And to the angel of the church, verse 14, Revelation 3, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginner or the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you be either cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, not cold or hot, hot or cold, I'm going to do something. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, it says there in verse 16. For you say, oh, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not understand that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and even naked. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold, purified by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with eyesight, so that you can see. Verse 19, and as many as I love, think of that, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and we'll sup with him, and he with me. And to the one who overcomes, that's what we always have to be doing. To the one who overcomes, I will give authority to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. End of quote. Christ encourages us to take our focus off the world. Let the refining of your character take place like the refining of gold in the fire that we just read about. Godly character obtained as we go through life's trials. We've all had them. Some of us have them right now. Big ones. It's a refining. Christ didn't have it easy. Become more Christ-like in our outlook. As we go through these trials, how would Christ think in this trial you're going through? That's how we need to think. And we have to put that on, right? Become more like Christ in our outlook in all these things we go through. None of what Christ went through is easy, as I just said. The same things take place with us from time to time. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25 show us that a time is going to come when there's no further any opportunity. Time has run out, and who knows how long our lives, and some of you are doing very good, by the way, who knows how long our time is going to be? I have no idea. Absolutely no idea. The parable also gives us the key to enduring to the end of the age and entering through that narrow gate at Jesus, at the Messiah's return. The key is to have the power of God's Holy Spirit helping and guiding us along the way. In the darkness of this end time, those with enough oil and spiritual insight will have light to guide them and to keep them empowered. Keep them warm. You're not going to be out in a snowbank if you exercise what God has given to us. So let's be getting rid of everything. I've said this so many times in messages of the past. Let's get rid of everything that would stop us from being in that first fruit chosen group. Your life of overcoming is none other than God's parchment. Babylon's going to fall. The global system of corruption, control, and spiritual adultery, this counterfeit kingdom that promises all this power, promises power, but it delivers bondage, it delivers sin, and delivers blasphemy. However, the real focus is this. The bride is to be prepared. Look around today. We live in a world increasingly ruled by this centralized control. Immoral legislation bursting at the seams. Surveillance in our societies on every street corner. Can't go anywhere and not be seen. A digital idolatry is here. It's not going to come, it's here already. These are not random trends. What they are is they are scaffolding. It's scaffolding, just like that stuff right there. Scaffolding. Built by Babylon, but in the finality, it's designed for fire, brothers and sisters. The call for the church is simple. Come out of Babylon. Don't weep over what God is going to destroy. Rejoice at what He's revealed to us so far, what He's going to reveal down the road. At the end of Revelation, it's going to be amazing. A greater kingdom is on the way, we know that. And this one, this greater kingdom that's coming, cannot be shaken. Be aware. Be alert. Be ready. Be there.